I could to encourage our church family. Some have been to camp. Some have had experiences at camp. If you've been to teen camp or children's camp as a Christian, raise your hand. You've been to a Christian camp sometime in your life. Steve, that's got to be 85 to 90% of our church people. So you all know that camp is a good thing, right? Camp is a good thing. For some of us who weren't raised that way, we might have gone to different types of camps. I went to Boy Scout camp before I became a Christian. There's athletic camps. There's all kind of musical camps and other things that are available out there. But one of the greatest memories I had was being a youth pastor at 40 plus years old and being responsible for teen camp. And my wife taught me more about camping for Christians than probably any person on earth. But we were responsible for putting on a teen camp for over 100 teenagers in our teen department. Not only that, we invited a church from Staten Island, a church from Rome, New York, and a church from Cheektowaga, First Bible Baptist Church, which was this church. So back in 1995, if you don't know this, your church came to Rome, New York, to Delta Lake Camping Center, which is where Tozer preached. And we put on a teen camp for four different churches. And I was baptized, literally, into camping ministry because I knew nothing, really, when we started that summer. And Cindy was just so very helpful and camp director there, and we put on our own camp, and it was wonderful. I have a souvenir from that camp. This is our cabin award for Teen Camp 1996. So I put that there so you folks can understand that I am no expert for sure, but I've done a little bit of camping with young people. This is our appreciation award. And this is a counselor award that we had that year for camp. I'm only saying that because I can only be one person. At this moment, God wants me to be a pastor. But somebody once said, oh, once a youth pastor, always a youth pastor. So my heart is with young people, always has been. And I want to encourage our church to realize that camp changes people's lives. Camp allows young people to build an altar of stones that are not touched with hammers, like Jesus required, like God required back in the Old Testament from the nation of Israel. He asked for altars that weren't touched by human hands. He wanted stones that were natural so he could use them for his honor and glory. I've had young people say to me over the years, I built an altar there. Even though I'm not living there now, I go back to that place. I go back to that place, and I remember what God did. Even though I'm not there now, I reflect back to the altar that God made. So, camping ministry is extremely important, extremely valuable, and the number of lives that they reach and touch are incredible. And I'm so excited to see the counselors in training that are preparing for ministry. Steve Pendle is a friend of our church, and I've asked him last year to teach and preach for us. During our 9 o'clock hour, he gave a missionary presentation on the camp. Inside of your bulletin is the website for Longview Camp, as well as signing kids up this year, this summer, for camp. So if you have any questions, you have the website information right in the bulletin. I've asked Steve to preach our morning service. How about we give him a round of applause from First Bible Baptist Church? Steve?
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it. All right. Well, I have really curious about these awards. Pastor said God wanted to use a youth pastor when he was 40. But I don't know how that's possible when you're only 38. Maybe it's 41 by now. I don't know. He's still got a lot of years left in him, doesn't he? He's one of those people I don't think they're ever going to stop. Like, he's just going to keep going. And all depends on how much God gives us, right? How much strength God gives us to get through things. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. And I really hope that today, this morning, you're encouraged. I hope that you're encouraged to see the things that are going on in your own life. I hope that you're encouraged to see the things that are going on in the lives of others. But it only happens when we open up our eyes and get a good clear of what the long view is that God has put before us. So I'm going to make sure I've got my clicker all set here for me. If I just need to... Oh, did I go the wrong way?
No.
That's such a great video, though. Watch it again. This is all about me learning here, so I'm the technically inept one here. So hopefully I'm learning a little bit as we get going. So I want to talk about my weakness is God's strength. My weakness is God's strength. And we see that a couple different places in Scripture that we're going to look at. But before we do, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, I would... I'd be foolish this morning to try to share your word without your help. And even more so to speak about your strength and not try in your strength. So Lord, I pray that the words that come out from my mouth this morning, the things that are heard, the truths of your scripture would be very clearly from you. Not from a man, not from a time of preparation, but from what you truly desire to have us grow from. May your word resonate in our lives. May it become real. May it become something that is evidenced in our life and that is seen by others. Lord, please take this time of your word and make it something that will change us for the rest of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. You guys ever been in the spot or felt weak or tired? I'm not just talking about physically. I feel like that every morning. I'm talking about spiritually. Spiritually to the spot where you feel like, God, are you sure you want me to try that? God, how can I keep going after all of these setbacks you've put before me? Lord, but to really speak to that person, that boss, or that stranger, I can't do that. That's well beyond my ability. Come on. Lord, you know I can't do this. Because sometimes you feel like Moses, right? Moses was talking to God when he said, but I can't talk. I can't speak. You think about it. Moses' upbringing was very special. From the day he got pulled out of the Nile River, he was raised in a palace. He was in front of people. He was probably in the best school in Egypt, right? The best teachers, who if they didn't do their job, had their life on the line probably. There's no way that he grew up in Egypt, in his position, almost ready to be Pharaoh, and yet didn't have the eloquence, the ability to lead. But when he stepped back in the desert, God asked him to do something. He looked at his own self and thought, I can't do this. If Moses wasn't capable, how are we going to be capable of doing something? I'm going to look at a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read some verses for you here. Oops, I did it again. You correct me one more time. I think I'll get this. There we go. All right. I was hitting the wrong button. It was me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Unless I should be exalted above the measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. This is Paul speaking, all right? Talking about himself. Paul, another person who was trained up in the Word of God. Paul, who is another person who most of his life wasn't afraid to speak. All right? Wasn't afraid to do things. Here he's talking about the hardness for him. He goes, that was given to me a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, this is God speaking, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God wants us in our weakened state to be able to glorify him. How is it that God gets the most glory? How is it that God gets the most from my life? It's not because I'm great. It's not because I'm something special. It's when I'm weak, God is strong. Let's talk a little bit about that. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to turn there myself as well. 2 Kings chapter 5 talks about a story that maybe you're familiar with. And what I want to look at first is hindrances to God's strength. What are some hindrances to God being effective in our life? And you may kind of figure this one out as we get going here. We're going to talk about a few different stories. And the first one I want to talk about is from Naaman. You guys remember Naaman, a rich man? Let's, in fact, look at 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, as we get an idea of who Naaman is. Now, Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. That might be a small hindrance, wouldn't it? A leper was someone that people avoided, somebody nobody wanted to have contact with. Well, it's kind of hard to talk with someone if they just keep running away from you. It's kind of hard to be a good leader in battle if your men don't even want to stand next to you. And yet, we see Naaman, who has lots of things, and as we see as the story progresses, that he put those things aside and allowed God to work in his life. One of the first things that can be a hindrance for us, which had the potential of being a hindrance for Naaman, is that we may be an important person. We may have some greatness in and of ourselves. Naaman had prestige. Naaman was the man who people looked to. He was a man of valor. He was a man that, you know, as we maybe describe, as a man's man. All right. Nowadays, it may be a guy who can lead people that we think that way. It may be someone who is extremely skilled in their work area. It may be someone with lots of experience, but whatever we may view it as now, that's what Naaman was. He was that type of person that others saw. And yet sometimes that prestige can hinder us from serving God. I dare say that we look at men across the nation who are leaders, whether in politics or otherwise, that are men, maybe even in our own church, that are striving to be something great. Maybe even striving to be something great for God. But if they, or if we allow our position to be something of importance and something that we rely on, we are not going to be successful. I know Pastor would agree with me, so I'm going to use him as an example. If Pastor tries to lead this church and to serve this church because of who he is, it's not going to work. Another thing that may be a problem for Naaman was his possessions that he had. Let's look at verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him, see how much he took, 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Are any of you rich? I mean, you have 10,000 pieces of gold. I think I have somewhere stored a little silver coin that I got when I was a kid. That's about the biggest thing I have as far as gold and silver. But we look here as a leader, as someone whose king just gave permission to, he had a lot. He had so much going for him. He came from a very affluent country, a one that had many things. And as we see here, he's headed over to Israel, which as we look at verse 9, we see the difference in the country. Israel had a river. Anybody know what river kind of went through there that they are famous for? The Jordan River. And as we see in the story here in verse 9, that the Jordan River is not so clean, all right? Not ideal. So what does a person with wealth and possessions usually try to do? Here, let me buy you a filter, all right? Well, you can't really do that for water. You need something better. Here, let me get, I have a chariot you can borrow. Don't make me walk, all right? Let's do these other things. And we do, and they spend, and sometimes the Lord has blessed us. And we have possessions. I've been blessed with kids. And I'll make them work for me. Don't worry. I'll teach them hard work. And I'm going to use what God has given me. Or I have, one of the things I have that I really enjoy is a four-wheeler. How many of you guys have ever been on a four-wheeler? Out driving around or a motorbike or something? All right. It's a lot of fun. All right. You got to come visit me so you can try it. But it, to me, is a tool first. It's something God has given. And if I don't use it for that purpose, if I had a boat, maybe some of you have a boat. I would love a boat. I got to be near water first. But I would love a boat. If I had a boat, I'd be on it a lot. But I also would hope that I would use it for good. I would have people over. I would have fellowship on that boat. I would build relationships that hopefully had eternal value. Well, he obviously wasn't going to change the river that's there in Jordan. But let's look at verse 9. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead, but I'm still going to look at verse 9 anyway here, okay? So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So he's got a lot. He has, let's say, a Rolls Royce of the day. He had his Mustang, his sports car, whether his muscle power in that car, all right? And he came and showing up with all his wealth, all of his possessions that he wanted to be willing to give as somebody could take care of him, could heal him. When we go to God, does God need our wealth? Where do we get our wealth? From God. God doesn't need that. God doesn't want us to be a flash in the pan that draws everyone's attention because of who we are. And if we continue here, let's look at verse 11. All right. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, remember, very popular man, very wealthy, coming down to Israel, and he's coming to see a specific person for a specific purpose to get the results of relieving him of leprosy. So he goes up, and what does he get when he goes to the door? Some servant comes and talks with him. Now, if you're important, all right, so say pastor comes to your house. What are you going to do? Hey, I'm going to send my kid to you, pastor. I'm not going to talk with you. You're not that important. That's how we would feel, right? If somebody sent somebody else to us and won't spend the time of day talking with us, we feel like, okay, well, maybe I'm not important. So this Naaman has got to look at this and say, you want me to do what? Look, he's not even going to come talk to me. Now I have to go jump in this dirty water. What kind of, look, I brought money. Don't make me go take a bath. That's not going to take care of me. And all of a sudden, Naaman has to battle here with his pride. Verse 11, and Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper. Yeah, I was expecting something grand, something wonderful. And yet that's not how God chose to work. But this is me. I'm a man of valor. I'm a leader. I'm the captain of the host. God ought to do something great for me. That's not how God works, is it? No. Some of the hindrances to God is our own greatness. We think we deserve. I have a right. No, we don't. When we look at ourselves the way God looks at us, we're nothing. Our righteousness, our best, is his filthy rags. It is not of any value to God what we can do on our own strength. So, yes, our greatness can be a hindrance, but also our focus. What is your focus on? Let's take a moment and jump to another story here. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, in case you're not familiar with the story of Naaman, he does dip in the water. He does get over those things, and God heals him. Because sometimes, even though we have things that are holding us back, when we give those over, God can use us. I don't think Naaman any time thought, all I'm going to be is a story about God's greatness. But he is. He's a story of how great God is. 1 Kings chapter 17, looking at verse 9. We're going to talk about another lady, another person here. First, we have Elijah in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came on him, saying, verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. This widow woman is one that, as we will look through the story, we'll see that she was nothing in that she was about to die. Her plan, as we see when Elijah gets to her, is that she was making food for her and her son. And as we see, her plan was just to die. Look at verse 12. So he's come to her and he said, I need food. Can you get me some food? All right, some bread, some morsel. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. What was her focus on at the time?
Survival.
Let me take care of my family. All right. The first possible hindrance she has here is her own family. Can family hinder us from serving God? Yeah. That's hard because God's called us to take care of our family, whether our church family or if God's blessed you with your immediate family. Those are responsibilities we have. How can those things pull us away from the Lord? All we have to do is look at the Bible, right? How many different kings got drawn away because of their family? How many people followed their husband or their children followed their husband and they got destroyed because of how evil he was? Pastor mentioned Ai earlier. Tragedy in Israel's history because of one man, and his family suffered for that. Family can draw us away from God. God, I'd go to church, but my family doesn't like it all the time, so we just don't go. That's not right. Lord, I know I feel like I should pray out loud in the restaurant, but what are people going to think of me and my family? I pray that family does not drag us away. That is the first, another potential downfall of our focus if it's on our family or the wrong thing. Another thing that may be a wrong focus of ours is failing faith. Is our faith failing? As we continue on in the story here, all right, we see that he tells her to go ahead. He tells her to go ahead, make the food for me first. And she does. That potential hindrance of family doesn't stop her. She goes and she makes it for him. And then we continue in a few other verses, and we see that God's wisdom reigns. Verse 17. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman of the mistress of the house fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. All right? And we continue, and she starts to question in verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Look, all right, so God provided not only for him to get that food to Elijah, but then also for that food to continue over and over for her and for her son for a long time. And God's provision started going. And all of a sudden, something happened to her son, and she starts to question God. Sometimes our faith fails. Sometimes we don't think God is strong enough to do something. Sometimes we say, all right, I'm gonna trust in God and I'm gonna do this as long as it doesn't cause me any loss. As long as I don't suffer, I will obey God. We will not find that in Scripture, will we? God says, trust in me, have faith in me, and I will take care of you. As the story goes on, Elijah says, give me your son. And through God's power, that son is healed and raised back alive, as it were. All right. And so his breath came in him. And we continue to see that in verse 23. And he goes to her at the very end, the last few words, is Elijah says to her, see, thy son liveth. In verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. God made himself real to her and restored her faith. We have those things that hold us back, that slow us down. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's our failing faith. We realize that God's wisdom is best. The other question we might ask ourselves sometimes, is God's leading safe? Is God really going to lead me in a way that is safe for me? God, if I go and be a missionary in a foreign country, am I going to starve to death? Am I going to get eaten by headhunters? Lord, if I go and talk with that person, am I going to lose my job and my security? Is it safe to serve God? That's questions we may ask when our faith is small. Judges chapter 6. And that's where the rest of our time will be. Judges chapter 6. And we'll move on to chapter 7 in a little bit here. But Judges chapter 6. Last few verses. I'm going to start in verse 36. And you're going to see. Judges chapter 6, verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, and thou hast, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside it, then shall I know thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. He's questioning God. He's asking, is that really what you want, God? I mean, you've said this, so I'm going to do this, and you got to prove yourself, God. Does God need to prove himself to us? No. But he does here for Gideon. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thus the fleece, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, and the bowl was full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground, let there be dew. And God did so. God is not bound by our questions, but God also wants us to have strong faith. So if I go back a couple slides here to the question, shouldn't have gone back, made it too hard there. Question is God's leading safe? I'll get there for you. Is God's leading safe? The answer is yes. Is God's leading safe? I went over. That's all right. What is safety? What is it that we say is important? Is having all my possessions true safety? Is being free of bodily harm true safety? What is safety in my mind? Is it free of discomfort? God promises to take care of us. He is our rock that we can hide in. He is our fortress. So what is true safety? What is true peace? How do those things line up with what God has for me? There are hindrances to my faith, to God's strength. But there's also evidence of God's strength. Let's look at those evidences, continuing in chapter 7 there of Judges. We're going to talk about Gideon. Now, you may know the story of Gideon and how he eventually took 300 men and beat all of the Midianites. Let's do a little bit of math here. Let's do a little bit of figuring. As we see later on in chapter 7, that the Midianites were, at least as far as their fighting soldiers, at different parts we see that they were grouped together with the people of the east. But in the battle against the Midianites, there was 135,000 of them. verse, what starts off here in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hath saved me. And we see that he first little culling of God does of the men takes 32,000 people down to 10,000. So what is something that God needs in order for me to, my weakness, to shine through his strength? First thing it needs is for us to realize that God's strength, the evidence of God's strength, is in our size. God, the evidence of God's strength is in our size. Some of us see often the David and Goliath concept. I like sports. Anybody else like sports? How many of you, when you don't have a favorite, you cheer for the underdog? The David in the David and Goliath thing. And when they win, what do we usually say? Wow, they did amazing. We could be that same way too. We may realize we're small, but when we win, yeah, look what I did. I had that courage to go talk with that person. I had the boldness to confront so-and-so. And all of a sudden we have that David and Goliath odds that we try to go against. So first off, God takes them from that 32,000. Oh, by the way, against 32,000 against 135,000 is just under 1-4. All right? If you're in a real battle, that's not good odds. But if you're really good, I mean, you can handle that, right? 1-4. All right, so I'm gonna do something different here, all right? This is not normal for most places. I'm going to have a few of you stand up. So, Pastor, could you stand up? You're going to be the one person. And I need four people over here to go against him, all right? I need four volunteers to stand up. All right. There we go. There's two. I need two more. Oh, yeah, he says... He's remembering all that stuff. That's great, yes. All right, Micah Pooh, stand up. There you go. All right, there's the four, all right? But all of a sudden, God says, that's too many, all right? So we got to, instead of cutting Pastor in half, all right, we're going to increase the rest of you, all right? So not only is there the David and Goliath concept, there's the one in the million odds, all right? I was lucky, I did it! And it still comes back to us. And so when God knocks them down from 32,000 people down to 10,000, that's like one against 13. So I need nine more people to go against Pastor here. There's a willing person. I like it. I think I got a few more right down here. Let's stand up. Yes. Good. Some of you are really willing to stand up and go against Pastor. Ah, perfect, perfect. All right, Pastor. It's getting closer, but maybe he'll get lucky, right? Maybe that one in the million shot Pastor can somehow win. I don't even know what we're doing. I don't know if this is a fight or if this is a sporting event. Arm wrestling. Well, still, all right. By the way, that's all at the same time. You got to arm wrestle all of them at the same time. And then there's eventually how God really gets the glory in our size is when we look at the only God can do at odds. God then calls them one more time by how they drink out of the water, right? And he goes from 10,000 down to 300 people. So I need one against 500. So if all of us could stand up and call a friend and get them here, so next Sunday we need to have 500 people. All right. You don't have to stand. You did a great job. You can have a seat. 1-500. How in the world can they win? How does God, evidence of God's strength is in our size? So let me flip through a couple things here. Not only is it in our size, but evidence of God's strength is in our task. All right? The task that God has put out there for us. Most of the time we say, God, this task is too big. And that's exactly what he wants. God wants us to see that our task is beyond our ability. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 here, and I'm going to do a couple verses. I'll skip around there. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? There's a man coming to Jesus. Then Jesus, verse 21, that Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Heaven isn't based upon our riches, but when we have things, when we have the ability in and of ourselves to do stuff, sometimes that has got to change. That is what we have to give up in order for God to show himself powerful. Evidence of God's strength is in our size. Evidence of God's strength is in the task that is beyond our ability, and then also beyond our thinking. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, I'll just read those for you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, look, I may ask you to do something that you don't see the end result of. I may ask you to do something that you don't understand how it can happen. But trust me. God wants us to trust him, because the things that he asks of us are well beyond our thinking, our own reasoning. The task that God gives us is beyond our ability, and it's beyond our thinking. So God has evidenced, we have hindrances to God's strength. We have evidences of God's strength throughout Scripture, but also we have our praise. Our praise is that final thing that gives glory to God. All right? And it has to be God first. Let's look at a verse here real quick. Chapter 9. I apologize. Chapter 8, verse 22. Chapter 8, verse 22. I had to turn around there. Sorry. Getting to chapter 8, verse 22. After the victory. And what was that cry that they had when they had those pitchers? They broke the pitchers, blew their trumpets, and they said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. When it comes to our praise and the things that come from our mouth, it has to be God first. That's how God shows himself evident. In verse 22, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Even with the size of their army, they wanted to give glory to Gideon. Even with the task that was ahead of them, they wanted to give Gideon glory. But Gideon rightfully, in verse 23, says, and Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. We need to use our mouth to praise God. Evidence of God's strength happens through the limitingness of our size, from the limit in our ability to complete the task, and God gets the praise through our mouth. We've got to continue to do that. So hindrances to God's strength, evidence of God's strength, and quickly here, the result of God's strength. Three things that happens when our weakness or my weakness is God's strength. Number one, God changes the outcome. Battle of Jericho. Who was in charge of that one, and who caused the Israelites to beat the Battle of Jericho, win the Battle of Jericho? Them or God? Yeah. Battle of Ai. A lot easier battle. The first attempt at beating them, who was going to get the glory, God or them? Them. They forgot God in that task. Their size was bigger, so they didn't need God. Their ability was greater, so they didn't need God. And so they fail. And so we have to realize that when God gets involved in whatever task he gives us, no matter how big it is, no matter how hard it is, God brings the outcome. Not only does God changes the outcome, but God changes our heart. who is most impacted when we realize how small we are and God brings something about us. Sometimes I feel like God does things just for me. Isn't it great how God manages everything? God manages not only the situation, but He uses it to change me. He uses it in my life to affect others. And that's what the last one is we see, that God changes others. I already had it up there, didn't I? God changes the outcome, God changes our heart, and God changes others. Like I mentioned earlier in the morning service, my goal is to see people changed. I love it when somebody gets it in their head, in their minds, in their hearts, what God is. If I keep that in mind, and if all of us serve God, not because of who we are, but because of how great He is, we see our circumstances and the things that He's asked us to do changed for His outcome. We see our own hearts changed. We see others changed. What is the point of all this? Simple. In the times when we feel weak or incapable of doing something God has asked us to do, remember those times. That is the best opportunity to show that God is great. Why don't you guys say that with me? We're going to say it twice. So I want you to say those last three words with me together. Let's do it now. God is great. Even louder. Here we go. God is great. And if you believe it, then when we get a task that seems too big for us, when we feel weak and incapable of doing something spiritually, realize that's exactly what God wants. He wants to use you to show how great He is. It'll change your life, it'll impact others, and God gets the glory. I love that. Isn't it great? Today is the next chance you'll have to glorify God. I hope you use it. Hope you use it well. I hope you understand fully what it means to have God's power in your life. And when you do, it changes our life completely. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we go about the rest of our day, thinking of an opportunity to fellowship with other churches tonight, a chance to continue to encourage others, I pray that the difficulties we face on a personal level, maybe on a public level that others may know, we would use those to bring You glory. We would use our weaknesses, just like Paul said at the very beginning of our message. And he saw that Christ had said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Lord, please allow for myself and the people here in this church that our infirmities, our hardships, the things that make us stumble, would then be turned around to bring You glory. Thank You for who You are. And we ask that we would praise and bless You today. In Christ's name, amen.
Dave, would you come? I'm going to ask John and Laura to come on up and stand on either side of me. John and Laura are our deacon, Mrs. Deacon, John's wife. You might need to pray with someone. Dave, why don't you get ready to lead us in singing? You might need to come forward and talk to the Lord. You might be facing something bigger than you. This is very applicable to anybody in this room, because the reason why God left us here is to bring Him honor and praise. I believe over my 12 years here as the pastor, we talk often about faith projects. If you're a parent, you're in a faith project. And then if you're married, you're in a faith project. So God gives us, because the Bible says clearly, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So God gives us faith projects to stretch us so that we don't have to depend on ourselves. Again, if you need to come and pray with somebody, pick John or Laura and have them pray with you in the privacy of the moment. Why don't you stand with me? Tape, what number you want us to sing?
Number 573.
573 in your hymn book. Just for a minute. Cindy, keep playing. I don't know if you noticed, but when Elisha was dealing with the widow, in my Bible it said that the son's soul departed from him. So will ours. Someday. The question is, where is yours going? When our soul departs, and it will, where is its destiny? Now, the Bible clearly says after Elisha met with God, and after God restored this young man's life, the Bible clearly says his soul returned back to him. That's good. But that probably won't happen to us. I mean, when we die, we're dead. Unless Elisha comes and does some miracle and brings us back, or some CPR in some emergency room. Right, Robert? We know some people that have gone on the other side and have seen the light, and God said, I'm not ready for you yet. Go back there. There's still work to do. But here, we have a biblical example of God spiritually taking the soul of a person. That's what death is. Our soul departs from us. Our spirit leaves us. So, again, where are you today? We would be irresponsible if we didn't say, is your soul right with God? Are you ready to depart from this life and to be prepared for the judgment that's coming in the next one? Oh, I don't believe in that. You don't have to believe in gravity either. But it still impacts you. It's still a natural law that you can't get around. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him. It's all about believing in him. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. When our soul departs, that's when the rest of our life begins. That's when our non-earthly life begins. So the point is, where will you spend that? And that's really, really why Steve is here. To share that story. The greatest story ever told, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he rose from the grave for us, his enemies. We'll sing the next verse.
hearts and greet the marvelous goodness, nourish us in peace. Refresh thy people on their tossed away. Lead us from night to never ending day. Fill all our lives with love and grace divine. Then glory, Lord, and praise be everlasting.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Mr. and Mrs. B. All the announcements are in the bulletin. Any questions? Jeff? My secretary really needs to check the calendar. Our Christian school planning meeting is usually on a Saturday. So thank you for bringing that to my attention. The man of detail as he is, our web designer, Jeff would pick that up in an instant, which he did. Praise the Lord. Any other questions about our bulletin? Mistakes, calendar errors. I really do need a proofreader, so if you want to volunteer. Mrs. Shear. Special church service tonight at Veterans Park in Depew. Hillview Baptist Church has come to us over the last few years. Last year we had a combined evening service on July 4th weekend. So at 6:30 p.m. at Veterans Park, bring a folding chair. If you prefer a blanket, bring your water bottle because it's going to be warm. And we're going to have an evening service. Gary Sauer will be our guest speaker, Athletes in Action. If you've never heard Gary Sauer, I'm sorry. He will make you cry and make you laugh in the same sentence. He's a crazy man. He is. But he loves Jesus, for sure. So that's what we're